Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration on this Sunday is written in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter, selected verses. After Jesus said this, He looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So far the text. The name of our risen, ascended Savior, Christ Jesus, dearly beloved of God, as we read about the life and ministry of Jesus in the Gospels, we learn about how he on occasion would leave behind the bustling crowds that followed him, who were eager to hear him speak and receive help for their health problems, such that he found it difficult even to take time out to have a bite to eat. He would often, or on occasion, would retire to a quiet spot for rest and for prayer. Now, in most instances, we're not told specifics about the things Jesus prayed about and what he prayed for, but there are a few instances where we're told about the content of Jesus' prayer petitions. Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example, where he poured out his soul to his Father, asking him to remove the cup of suffering from him if it were possible. And then there's that lengthy prayer, sometimes referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer, recorded in chapter 17. It spans the whole chapter. It's quite lengthy, in which Christ Jesus poured out his soul audibly in the presence of his disciples the night before his crucifixion death. Now, since the Holy Spirit made a special point of including this prayer in Holy Scripture, it's clear that he wanted us to know about it. He wants us to consider it, to read it, to study it, and to draw good lessons and good comfort from it for our lives as his disciples today. So this morning, we want to consider part of this prayer. We want to listen in as we hear Jesus, God the Son, petition his heavenly Father first for his own glorification as mankind's Savior, and then for our protection, his believers, by the power of his heavenly Father's name. As we noted, the scene is the upper room on the night before Jesus' death. Spent the evening with his disciples, celebrating with them the feast of the Passover. He has instructed them in a lot of different truths, some of those passages we know so well. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back to receive you to myself. I am the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. Many other words of counsel and instruction. He also instituted for them and for us today the sacrament of Holy Communion. And it was shortly before departing with his disciples, walking out to the garden, that Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and started to pray the prayer that has come to be known, as I mentioned, as Jesus' high priestly prayer. He began by saying, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began." So we see how Jesus asks his Father in heaven to grant that the glory he possessed from eternity, which had been hidden away from human view during his earthly days, during which time he carried out his work as our humble Savior servant, that his hidden glory might be openly revealed. And how would Jesus' glory be revealed openly to everybody? Spectacularly. And very soon, within the space of a few hours, he'd be taken prisoner by his enemies, placed on trial for blasphemy and treason against Caesar, condemned, cruelly mocked, brutally killed. And it was in that way that Jesus' glory as mankind's Savior would be marvelously revealed. To the eyes of those who did not understand who Jesus was, why he was born, why he had come into the world, his bloody, gruesome death on Mount Calvary, certainly did not look like anything that could possibly serve for his glorification, only for his shame and his dishonor, his complete and permanent defeat and undoing. To the eyes of his believers, Jesus' death would be recognized as the thing by which truly he put his great glory on display. In dying on the cross, he destroyed him who had the power of death, the devil. He paid the price to set sinners free from the power of sin. He accomplished what he foretold he was going to do. I think it was on Tuesday of Holy Week, the group of his followers at Jerusalem, he had said a few days earlier, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth," on the cross, "will draw all peoples to myself." So in this way, Jesus would spectacularly show what kind of a God we have, whose love cannot be measured for its greatness, who made it possible for us to be part of the innumerable company of those who would live to glorify our Heavenly Father and his Son Jesus for his unspeakable mercy. And not only would we live to glorify Jesus in our lives during our days of earthly pilgrimage, We would also be part of the innumerable host eventually, gathered before his throne in heaven, who would sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory." That is what Jesus was praying about and praying for that night in the upper room, that scores of people, thousands, tens of thousands, even millions might be part of the happy throng who will enjoy the gift of life everlasting in the courts of heaven through faith in his name. So what else did Jesus pray about and pray for there in the upper room in his high priestly prayer? He went on to say, "Father, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So Jesus, the night before he died, as he prepared to go to the cross, he was keenly aware of how his disciple followers, his dear believers, his beloved sheep from his good shepherd flock would be in need of protection from the powerful forces of evil that we are up against, that would attack our faith and try to bring us down spiritually, the so-called unholy three. You know what they are? Dirty old devil, we heard about in one of our readings, who prowls around like a ravenous lion seeking souls to devour. The spiritual hosts of wickedness in the unseen spirit world that Paul warns about in his letter to the Christians at Ephesus. Then there's the diabolical, spiritually dead, thumbing their noses at God world that John writes about in his first letter. And he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it." Very powerful enemy, unbelieving world, unbelieving society that Christians are in the midst of during our days of pilgrimage. And the third enemy, our own sinful flesh that Paul wrote about in his Romans letter when he said, speaking regarding himself and his spiritual tug of war that he had to engage in on a daily basis, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what's good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." Again, that spiritual tug of war Christians are always engaged in from the moment that we are baptized in Christians, that we know so well. It's because Jesus knew about these enemies we'd be up against. That's why he prayed, "Holy Father, protect them. By the power of your name, the name you gave me, sanctify." That word sanctify means set apart as holy and special to God. "Sanctify them by the truth." Your word is truth. That's our protection, our device, our shield, the word of God, by which the Lord sanctifies, keeps us separate from the world as God's special people. Lord, bless my disciples through your word with inner strength, Jesus was praying, to hold fast the confession of their hope without wavering. Do not allow the deceitfulness of the world's pleasures to be too much for them to stand up against. Do not let the stormy blasts of tribulation that enter their lives be too strong for them to weather, but give them the ability to bear up under them patiently for my sake. Do this for them, Father. Once again, how? By the power of your name, which is basically saying by the power of his holy word. That's God's name by which he protects us as we hear and learn and study it. Last Thursday, as mentioned, was Ascension Day. The day Jesus removed his visible presence from earth 40 days after his resurrection when he reassumed the position of glory that was his before the world was. Be reminded, friends, that one of the activities that Jesus is still carrying on for you in love as your ascended Lord and great high priest is that he's continually speaking in your behalf in the presence of his Father, imploring his Father to forgive your sins, to bless you in your faith lives, and to preserve you in faith for as long as you live. How important this work of Jesus is, we also can see when we think about some of the events that transpired later that night after Jesus with his disciples left the upper room. Recall how Peter had confidently affirmed, "I will not deny you. I'm strong enough to ward off temptation, even if everybody else falls away. I will not." You know how Peter, trusting in his own strength, ended up being caught in the snare of the devil before the morning sun even came up the next day. And were it not for Jesus' intercessory prayer for Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail," he would have perished in unrepented sin. But it did not happen because of Jesus' loving prayer in his behalf. So also for you and me. Christ, our risen, ascended Lord, who's seated at God's right hand, ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays for us continually that Satan may not sift us as wheat. Father, do not let my dear believers forget their baptismal covenant and their vows of confirmation. Let not the cares of the world or the deceitfulness of riches or the blasts of tribulation and persecution they suffer because they are Christians be too much for them to handle, but with the temptation make a way of escape so that they may be able to bear it. Because of Jesus praying for us in that way, and we have the comfort of knowing nothing can pluck us from his hand. He's going to use the power of his word, the power of the Lord's name that we hear and learn, study, memorize, meditate on to help us to keep on drowning our old Adam by daily contrition and repentance, to put on the new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Grant us power to take up our Christian cross daily and follow him, to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, and to live as people who recognize we're in the world, but we're not part of the world. Heaven is our home, to which we too will one day ascend. So friends, as you go through your daily activities, whatever they may be, as you go through your day, thank Jesus for the work that he is doing for you behind the scenes. Thank him that he foresaw all these temptations that you would be exposed to and praise him that just as he poured out his soul in your behalf on the night before he died, even so he continues to speak to the Father in your behalf so that you might retain your status, noble status as God's beloved child, your distinctiveness from the unbelieving world, living each day for his praise and glorifying him in your life, that you might be kept in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit free.